This is, I know it's weird for you to be sitting like this today at round tables instead of square tables, but just consider yourself one of the knights of the round table and that you got some idea what's going on. We are going to do basically the same thing we do, except it's just a different configuration, and it's always a test for all of us because we don't like our forms changed. But see, the function's going to stay the same. It's just the form is a little bit different. So we got to be adaptable on the forms as much as we don't really care to be. I know some of you might have a sequence every morning to get yourself up and your heart going and everything else working properly. I know I do. And messing with my sequence is not a good thing because it will mess my sequence up all day long. But anyway, so far today, the sequence has been the same, and so I'm doing good this morning. So, we are finishing out here, Divine Institutions, this morning. We are looking at the last question that we're going to raise, how then should we live? We've looked at volition, we've looked at marriage, we've looked at family, and we've looked at nation. And now we're summarizing it. We've seen that it is under attack. All four of those are directly under attack by everybody, just about the media. Everybody you can shake a stick at is coming after them. And so we're going to, how do we live? How do we live? Because if all we look at is all the bad things going around, it gets really discouraging in this life. But if we look at what God has called us to do and see what He's got laying ahead for us, then, yeah, it makes it a lot more encouraging, and to me especially, to be able to see some of the persecution things that are going on around the world, and then to be able to come together, lift up praise to our Lord, to do it in a free country, and be able to praise Him for all of our blessings. Let's take just a moment for prayer to get ourselves ready to study the Word of God. Let us pray. Father, we're so amazingly blessed, and Father, sadly, we just don't even realize it. We're not just blessed to be in this country, but Father, You've told us we're blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Father, heaven is guaranteed for those who believe in Your Son. And Father, that is the greatest blessing that there is. It is the pearl of great price. It is the true gold that is refined by fire. Father, the wealth that You have given us for all of eternity just starts with eternal life with You and just gets better. So, Father, I pray this morning that it will be a time of encouragement, because in the middle of a crooked and perverted generation, it's easy to get off base. But, Father, let us look today at what You would have us to do, that we might make the most of the time You've allotted to us on this earth. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, so how then should we live? We've got through eight of these points, and we've saw first, grow in grace. That's the first thing that we want to do, is be able to grow in grace. We want to determine to keep growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So how do we face the last days? How does any believer face the difficulties of the times in which they live? Okay, these are universal supercultural points that we're supposed to look at. They're keep growing in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord. He has given grace to us. We're to extend grace to other people and the knowledge of our Lord. Sadly, a lot of people have decided that they don't need the knowledge of the Word of God. It's been attacked so much, people think it's not credible, it's not usable, it's not relevant. It was just something written a couple of thousand years ago by a bunch of old crazy people that decided to follow this guy that walked away from a tomb. And so, therefore, it's been so twisted, so distorted, so everything else, we might as well not pay attention to the Bible. And we know from our studies the Bible is credible, it is worth studying, and from that we can gain what is indeed truth. Now, we need to prepare for increasing persecution during the last days, realizing the wolves that are at the door are not going to get away with it forever. Just yesterday, I got a message in that came in from place that Bibles are being distributed to individual villages and things like this, along with some pictures. And a couple of pastors that were taking a series of Bibles and the little essentials book into a remote village in an auto rickshaw were spotted by some of the people from their village. They stopped it. They pulled all of the Bibles and the books out, put them on the ground in the sight of the police, covered them up with lighter fluid, and set them on fire and burned them right out there in the middle of the city street. And the police just looked at it and basically kept the crowds away, is what they did. By God's grace, the people were able to get away and get back to their village. But that's going on in other parts of the world. Just the fact of having the Bible can be a death sentence to a lot of people. So we don't realize what we've got here, but it doesn't mean anything if it sits on the shelf. Danny and I used to sell Bible books door to door a long time ago in a galaxy far away. And I remember going into the house and well, what are you selling, Bibles? Well, yeah, because they've been selling Bibles there for 100 years when we were there. And then they said, oh, we got Bibles. We got little Bibles, and we got big Bibles. We got a Bible, and the Bibles just kept growing. I said, wow, that's really nice. And then they go get it from the shelf and blow the dust off the top of it. And to have it doesn't do any good. So you have to open it. You have to use it. You have to study it and try to figure out what the author wanted you to know. So just prepare for it. It's coming. It's promised. In this world you have trouble, Jesus said, but take heed, I've overcome the world. The third point we've already been to, put on the full armor of God. To put on this breastplate of righteousness. God gave us His righteousness. That's the one that gets us into heaven. Put on the helmet of salvation. You know where you're going to spend eternity. Put on those gospels, the gospel sandals, so you can take the gospel out to a lost and dying world. Put it on. Pick up the shield of the faith to extinguish the missiles of the evil one. Put on the full armor of God. Imitate Christ by becoming full of grace and truth. That's who He is. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Glory as of the only begotten of the Father. We have this time that we set aside, and it's been set aside for a long time, to celebrate the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, of course, a lot of people get in the middle of that and they say, well, it wasn't December 25th. My response is, so what? We have a day that has been set out and recognized by most people around the world for centuries to commemorate the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ, the entry into the world of God as man. The Word became flesh and He dwelt among us. That's what the book says. And how did He live? Full of grace, full of truth. Did he heal any sinners along the way when He was walking around on the earth? Seemed like He picked them out, didn't He? Oh, wait a minute. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So everybody healed was a sinner. But see, that's what He did. We're supposed to imitate Christ, carry a message of good news, a message of the gospel, and be willing to serve others. When He washed the disciples' feet, what an amazing picture that was. Can you imagine having the Creator of the universe that spoke and brought the heavens into existence, and it says the heavens are His finger work. It's just so easy for Him to move stars around and things like that. And He was there washing their feet the night before He would offer Himself as a sacrifice for them. So that tells us that we're supposed to become living sacrifices. That's who we are. We're supposed to imitate Him. And how do you live to Christ? You die to self. You die to self as a living sacrifice, Romans chapter 12. We've been through that passage many times as a great passage. You're a priest to God. In this dispensation, you are a priest to God. And you don't bring animals anymore. You bring yourself. And so that's who we are. We're supposed to lay ourselves on the altar. We wake up in the morning, say, basically reporting for duty. What do you got for me today? What do you have for me today? Become a living sacrifice. The next one is to engage the enemies of the Lord in the real spiritual battle. Sometimes we want to play politics with all these things, and there is a place for politics, and there is a place for Christians in politics. There should be, not arguing with that at all. And we do have some good ones. We've got some good legislators who are strong Christians, and we ought to be thankful for them and keep praying for them. But I have a question for you. What happens when the believers are taken out of the way at the rapture? What's going to be left running the legislatures? What's going to be left in the parliaments around the world? What's going to be left when the restrainer is gone? But engage them in a real spiritual battle. That's a battle of the mind that's going on. Know the way that the enemy thinks and be able to identify it, and then be able to give a defense for the hope that is now in you. That's the real spiritual battle. Destroy speculations that contradict the Word of God. That's 2 Corinthians 10. That Paul said that's what we do. That's in part why that Foundations 2 book is on the back table, Defending the Faith. Learn how to give some answers to things. How do you know there's a God? Well, why do you think there's not? Maybe that's a question to ask. How do you know there's a... Well, there's a somewhere along the line, there had to be an ultimate cause of all things that was not caused. That's one of the laws of thermodynamics. That there had to be an ultimate cause, because what we see is an effect. And there is no effect without a cause. So give me a better answer. And then they'll come up with evolution. But see, that's if you know what the pillars of evolution are. That's a weak argument, very, very weak argument. But destroy the speculations that contradict the Word of God. The eighth one we looked at last week was pray for one another. Pray for one another. Believers you know, believers that are in our church, we pray for one another. We should, and we need to continue to do that. And Trinity Bible Church has always been small, but it's had a large group of prayer warriors in it. And it's amazing to see what the Lord has done. He has taken a small group of people and literally has touched the world through your prayers, your offerings, your grace, your love. He has literally done that. And one of these days we'll stand there in front of Him, and we'll know that this little prayer we offered up back here made a difference, and God did this, and this happened. And these people got... One of these days we'll know. Now we see in a mirror dimly, then face to face. Now we know in part, then we'll know in full as we've been fully known. So one thing you can remember, do you remember every good deed you've ever done? You know, what about every bad deed you've ever done? Well, we forgot most of those too, haven't we? The older we get, the easier it is to forgive ourselves, because we don't remember what we did. But how about the good stuff that you've done? The breaking your candy bar in half when you were a kid and sharing it with your brother or your sister or something like that. What about... And of course, some people say candy bar wasn't good to break in half. But anyway, the stuff that you did that was good, and you forgot about it, that you did a long time ago, but Hebrews 6:10 says that He didn't. He is not so unjust as to forget the good that we have done in ministering to the saints. When you're a kid and you put the nickel in the offering plate to support a missionary, He remembers that. He does. So here's a God who knows everything that you have done. And He's just waiting to bless you for all of eternity for those little things. But one of the things we do that sometimes people don't think much of is pray for one another. I know somebody many times, and I've even said it, well, all I can do is pray. Well, all I can do? No, that's the first thing we ought to do. Because that's the most important thing. It's the most important weapon in the angelic conflict that there is. A prayer for one another. Now this is where we left off. Counsel others with the Word of God and not human wisdom. Counsel others with the Word of God and not human wisdom. Now when we offer counsel, excuse me, we're told to do it gently. Gently correcting those who are in opposition. 2 Timothy 2:26. But James 3 is the passage that we have here. And he says, who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and lie against the truth. Okay? If you want to help somebody out to show them how much you know, you're doing it for the wrong reasons. If you want to help somebody out to try and show yourself better than them, you're not doing it for the right reason. See, it says, don't be arrogant and so lie against the truth. Another passage in Galatians 6 says, if a brother's caught in a trespass, gently restore him in a spirit of gentleness here. And looking to yourself, lest you too be tempted. So when we are to offer counsel, we don't offer it as a superior to an inferior. We offer counsel. It means to call alongside, is what the word counsel means. Call alongside. That means that we're fellow strugglers in this life. We are sinners just like the people we're offering counsel to. Well, that's who we are. And so we're coming together as a brother or sister to offer this counsel. He says in verse 15, this wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but it's earthly, natural, and demonic. So if a person is offering counsel that is coming from arrogance and selfish ambition, where is it coming from? It says earthly, natural, and demonic. Sadly, a lot of counselors today, hope I don't sound like Donald Duck forward. We'll try again. Okay. Sadly, a lot of counselors today are taught in the schools that they go to that they're just supposed to try and make people feel good about themselves, and they have no other objective. So if they're involved in an ongoing sin that's bringing a whole lot of problem and pain to their life and the lives of their families, they're just trying to tell them, just go ahead and embrace it, and don't offer any way to correct it. And so if people start embracing sin as valid and good before God, then what does that do? It builds a scar tissue to the whole issue of sin. And that's the culture that we have today. I know people. In fact, my daughter was studying that and told her guy that was guiding the doctoral program she was in, the lady, and she said, what do you want to do with your degree? She said, I want to be a Christian counselor. And the response was, I didn't know there was such a thing. Now, that's at a major university here in the state of Oklahoma. Yeah, that was the answer. And they basically blocked her from ever writing her doctoral thesis. It's interesting the way things work, isn't it? Because that's not the way psychology thinks. It's not the way they think at all. Just embrace the type of sinner you are, because in a nihilist world, in a arrogant narcissist world, there's only winning and losing. There is no right and wrong. And that's where we're headed now in our culture. He says here, for where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there's disorder in every evil thing. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy, and good fruits, unwavering and without hypocrisy. See, that's the wisdom from above. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So as we counsel other people, counsel them with the Word of God and not simply human wisdom. That's what the Scripture tells us to do, and that's what especially the book of James in that particular paragraph does. The next thing it says, live the divine institutions, taking the opportunity to spread God's word. In other words, you uphold the divine institutions as they are from God. That's what you would, that's the way you would view it. These things come from God. Now if you say, well, the Word of God says to people, most of them would laugh at you. They would laugh at you. God says, or the Bible says, or whatever, ha ha ha, is the way that they go on. Now to do that, we need to know what the Scripture says and not misquote it. Because a lot of people throughout the course of the church age have just kind of made up their own book of rules as they go along. Kind of like one that says, God helps those who help themselves. You ever heard that one? Have you ever seen it in Scripture anywhere? I've been looking for it. You know, I'm trying to figure out where does it say that? Huh. No, that's not really the way it works. And yet people make quotations like that, or God said, or God told me this, or what. And He has written down His Word. He said, here is the canon. It's got more in there than you can ever deal with. Learn it. That's where we need, that's where we need to go. It says in 1 Peter 4, the end of all things is near. Now this word near means to draw near to, and there's a lot of different ways to draw near. He says, therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Sound judgment, healthy judgment. And sober spirit, not intoxicated by the things of the world, for the purpose of prayer. This is Peter writing, above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. That's always an interesting term, isn't it? Just about every time you see be hospitable to one another, it adds without complaint. Because sometimes we just go through the motions. We don't want to. we don't really want to be, but we are. So, and it says without complaint. Get the attitude right about it. As each one has received a special gift. I love that. A special gift, employ it in serving one another. Why did God give you a spiritual gift? To serve other people with it. That's the way He designed the body of Christ. He says, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So that's what He did. The moment you got saved, the moment you put your faith in Jesus Christ, He gave you a spiritual gift. That could be administration, could be pastor, could be teacher, could be helps, could be mercy, could be giving. Could be service, could be administration, could be a number of things, but He said, use it to serve other people. That's what we're supposed to do with it, no matter what it is. Could be the gift of encouragement. The gift of encouragement is so very important, and sometimes we just want to be encouraged, and we don't see that we need to encourage other people. One of the things I found is that people that need encouragement, if they start encouraging other people, they get encouraged. That's the way it works. It's just the way it works. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God might be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now, that's what Peter's basically saying. Live these things. In other words, when somebody says they're not responsible for that decision that they made, that it's all the environment, it's all everybody else, and they blame everybody else under the planet, well, volition says I'm responsible for what I decide to do. That's the divine institution that God gave us. Free choice. Free will. And He established that with that free will came accountability for it. The next one is marriage. When you hear people saying, well, the people ought to be able to be married to anybody, everybody, hey, let's just get a four or five people and marry each other and all that and do all that. It gets really weird whenever you go outside of one man, one woman in a marriage bond. It gets really weird. And where does that stop?
What about family?
Oh, let's see. It takes a village, right?
Well, how about families? Strong families. What has happened? What has the evil one gone after? Families. What are some of the things it says about the last days? In the last days, children will be disobedient to parents. Why did he put that in there? It's a breakdown of the family. And then nations. Oh, let's do away with all the borders. Or let's have no laws concerning those who come in. Let's do away with all the borders. Let's just turn this into a one world global government. Now that's what they want to do. Live the divine institutions that we should have. Just a couple of notes here to go along with this. And I honestly swiped them from Andy Woods again. And Andy wouldn't mind. We know each other pretty well. There's an interesting picture of he and I standing together because he's about 7'6". He's a huge man. And Pastor wrote a book about pastors and teaching, and he said they come in all shapes and sizes, and he put a picture of Andy and I standing next to each other. And so it was kind of humorous. Now, what's going on in the world? Israel. First time since the Second Temple, rabbis convened to implement biblical law on the Temple Mount. In a historic moment, under the protection of the Israeli police, the rabbis of the Temple Mount gathered for talks on Tuesday on the Temple Mount. They will convene every month to discuss Torah law, its significance, and implementation on the Temple Mount in our time. The assembly will discuss what biblical commandments became applicable in recent years. That kind of tells you where Israel is right now. But which one of these commandments fit this generation? Now, the main issue dominating the talks right now is which blessing should seal the prayer on the Temple Mount? Blessed God our Lord from the now and forever, or bless God's kingdom forever. And right now they're arguing over which blessing should seal the deal on the Temple Mount. Now, 129 nations ignore Jewish ties to the Temple Mount and call it solely Muslim. The United Nations General Assembly approved a resolution, 129-11, on Wednesday that disavowed Jewish ties to the Temple Mount and called it solely by its Muslim name of Al-Haram al-Sharif. The text, known as the Jerusalem Resolution, is part of a push by the Palestinian Authority and Arab states across the system to rebrand it as an Islamic site. That's the United Nations. So are they becoming anti-Israel? Russia and China sign a roadmap for closer military cooperation in the future. Russia's defense chief has signed a roadmap for closer ties with China because of increasingly frequent U.S. strategic bomber flights near both countries' borders. What they do is promote a propaganda to their people that we're the aggressors on all this. And so, anyway, that's what they're pushing for, is to be able to come together. How about the mark of the beast? Sweden. Get your COVID passport vaccine and a chip in your hand. Over the last few years, Swedish workers have volunteered to have microchips implanted in their hands so they no longer have to carry cash, ID, keys, gym passes, and they are gaining popularity in Sweden. Now the Swedes are getting COVID vaccine passports implanted in their hands or elsewhere under your skin. That's not the mark of the beast, but it's sure setting the precedent for it. People will be lining up to get it. I never thought that would be the case, but whenever the mark of the beast is unveiled, people will be lining up to get it. Amazing. Tyranny. Finland puts Christianity on trial as the Bible is deemed hate speech. Another headline from November 30th, 2021. The Bible is deemed hate speech. 21 House Republicans pushed to make transgenders a federally protected class. Information disorder. Here is the Commission on Controlling Speech in America. And the reason that they are trying to get this set up is so that they will be able to censor anything they view as misinformation. They've already started doing it, but guess who wants control of it? The government. The government wants control of it. And when you have that, what do you have? Yeah, communist Russia is exactly what you have. Communist Russia, if you say anything against the president or the country or anything disparaging or even could be interpreted as disparaging against the country of Belarus right now, for example, it's 2 years in prison. That's a sentence. That's how they deal with freedom of speech. Oh, there is none. Is there? How do they do it in communist China? Sue was telling us and Ron about their trip to China several years back. And to even visit a country like that, you want to get out of there as fast as you can. Because they have eyes everywhere. They do not mind surveilling on people. The children are turning against parents. And yeah, you know you're being followed. That's what goes on. That's going on around the world. And how about this last one? Armed agents in a Texas school district arrest concerned parents in their own homes. Austin, Round Rock Independent School District. Some of the parents showed up and went after the things that's going on in the schools, the lies are being taught and all that. And guess who arrested them? Wanting them arrested. So, anyway. Now, do we need to be encouraged? Yeah, because if all we do is think about all these things, guess what happens? We get so depressed and so worn out because what can you fix? Usually, we want to fix things. A lot of us men especially. So, ladies, I'm sure you've learned that over the years. When you come with a problem, we're going to fix it. One way or another. We're going to hammer to fit and paint to match. When a lot of times, you just want to talk. Okay? Takes a while to figure that out, but eventually some of us slow learners figure it out over the course of time. But here is the divine institutions. And the divine institutions are under attack. We got one that sits on the throne that knows everything going on. He sees the end from the beginning. Why is he permitting it? He's permitting it because the body of Christ is not yet full. Not yet full. That's the only reasonable answer. When the body of Christ gets filled up, the bride is going to go to her husband's house. That's what's going to happen. That's the rapture. So you want to hurry the rapture on? I know a lot of us do. You know, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. We want to hurry it on. Go give somebody the gospel. Go give somebody the gospel. The 11th one is pray for those in authority. 1 Timothy 2, verse 1 to 4. It says, first of all, then, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings, be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority. I find it interesting there's some duly established authorities. It's been called even the laws of divine establishment. God puts authorities in place, so he established those things. And so we should have respect for authority. But how many times do you see in our culture respect for authority is gone? Mostly because there have been a lot of stories. There have been some authorities that have misused it, no question about it, throughout the course of time. No question about it. We've got a whole list of them in the Bible, including kings of Israel. So there's a whole lot of them that have been there.
But we're supposed to have a respect for the authority and to comply as long as they don't order us to violate the laws of the highest authority, which is our God. And then we say no to it. But pray for those who are in authority. Because I know we pray for one another. We pray for the sick, people that are hurting in hospitals, that are facing loss of friends, family, whatever. You know, we pray for people like that, but how often do we actually direct our thoughts toward those in authority? And pray for them. Pray for them by name. Pray for them specifically. Pray for who they are. We have Supreme Court coming up with a lot of decisions to be made. Pray that they'll have the divine wisdom that comes from above to make the appropriate decisions and not be swayed by the public opinion of human beings. He says, all who are in authority, so we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. Now see, if you're a godly person, you shouldn't really fall under secular discipline. But if you do, it's called persecution. If you're going to take a bunch of Bibles to a bunch of people who don't have any, and somebody snatches those and burns them in the street, that's called persecution. That's what it is. We know of other places that has happened as well. It says in godliness and dignity. So we live a life of character is what should be who we are. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. How many times have people said, I want to know what's God's will? What is pleasing to Him? This is it. It's pleasing to pray for those in authority. And then He gives us an explanation. Who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge, that's epinosis, full knowledge of the truth. That's God's will. Why? His Son paid for everyone who ever lived. For all the sins of all of humanity paid for on a cross almost 2,000 years ago. And he doesn't like it wasted. Because when redemption is there and it is not accepted, then it is, in a sense, wasted. And he doesn't want any of it. Who desires all to be saved? 2 Peter 3:9 says about the same thing. And the last one is to invite the unsaved to accept Jesus as the Messiah. And that's what we'd expect. Revelation chapter 22. And go ahead and turn there with me if you would. And verse 10. Revelation 22 and verse 10. Now it's interesting because if we look at spiritual gifts, some are given the gift of evangelism. That's one of the spiritual gifts, the gift of evangelism, Revelation 22:10. And some have the gift, but all are, you either go or send. Okay? You can participate. Okay? One sows the seed, the other reaps the harvest, so they may participate in the harvest together. And so you can go, you can send, you can pray. That's what we do. Because some people can't do that. Other people are called to do it and can't hardly not do that. So invite the unsaved to accept Him as Messiah. How does the Lord close the book out? I love this passage right here. Last chapter of the Bible. Here we are in verse 10. He said to me, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Now, a lot of times when it says time is near, it means it's drawn near by means of new revelation, not necessarily chronologically. See, so you find the same thing back in the Old Testament prophets. The day of the Lord is near. Well, it's been a long time since it's near. But you realize that it draws near every time He gives you a new piece of information to identify that time. That's what He's saying here. Don't seal up the words of the prophecy, singular again, of this book. One main prophecy runs through the whole book of Revelation. Let the one who does wrong still do wrong. See how that'll work for you. The one who's filthy still be filthy. The one who's righteous, still practice righteousness. The one who is holy, keep himself holy. Behold, he says, I am coming quickly. Quickly, takus, the Greek words that are used there means basically without a necessary delay. Because there is a necessity, some necessary delays before the Lord, between the time the Lord left at the first advent till the time he comes back at the rapture. So he says, I'm coming quickly without unnecessary delay. And my reward is with me to render to every man according to what he has done. Love this passage. I am. Ego eimi. Just like the I am in Exodus 3 at the burning bush. I am. The Alpha and the Omega. The first and last letters of the Greek alphabet and all in between. I'm the beginning and the end. The first and the last, in case you missed it. The beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they might have the right to the tree of life and may enter by the gates into the city. How do you wash your robes? Believe in Jesus Christ and the righteousness is imputed to you. What was unclean is now clean. Outside are the dogs and the sorcerers and the immoral persons, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices lying. What are they doing outside? Did they not have salvation offered to them? No, they did. But instead, they decided they would continue on without ever accepting the forgiveness that is there, bought and paid for by the Almighty Himself. And He said, all you got to do is believe in my Son, and you don't have to miss heaven. You can be there. Outside. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things for the churches. That's the first time we've seen churches. We saw them chapter 2, chapter 3. They pop back up as the bride in chapter 19. And here it is, coming right back around to us. How then shall we live? He says, to testify these things for the churches, I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. The root of David, creator of David, and descendant, son of David, God and man. The Spirit and the bride say, come. What a beautiful passage that is. The Holy Spirit and the bride of Christ say, come. Let the one who hears say, come. Let the one who is thirsty come. And let the one who wishes take the water of life without cost. See that? By grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, it is not of works, lest any should boast. I testify to everyone who heard the words of the prophecy of this book, singular once again. There's one main prophecy to be found throughout the book of Revelation. It starts off in chapter 1 with, blessed are those who read and hear the words of the prophecy, singular, of this book. And that main prophecy is Jesus is coming back. That's the thread that comes through the whole book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, again a singular, God will take away his part from the tree of life from the holy city, which are written in this book. In other words, you got to be saved. He who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming quickly. Amen. John writes, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. Amen. What a closing message. Fitting, appropriate. The Redeemer has been here. The Redeemer is coming back. We need to be ready. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for this day. Once again, what a wonderful message that your word contains. It tells us that we need to become like Christ. It tells us that we need to be a living sacrifice. It tells us that we need to go take your good news to a lost and dying world.
And Father, we know there's so many distractions, so many things that get in the way. And Father, I pray that we'll all remember these words and the Holy Spirit will encourage and convict and challenge us where we need it, so that we might be able to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ and to take that to people so desperately in need. We pray and ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.